Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 23 through 33, and reads as follows. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, according to the teaching of Holy Scripture, all people are born into this world as unbelievers, enemies of God, those who are spiritually blind and dead, being completely unable to do anything to help themselves or free themselves from the bondage of sin and their lost condition of unbelief. But the Holy Ghost, through the power of his law, made us to feel our sinfulness, our utter unworthiness before God, and then through the gospel, we were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, so that we trust and believe, rejoice, and take comfort in him alone as our only Savior from sin. And that is how you and I were made the adopted children of God by faith. As long as we continue to live here on earth, we will be exposed to and troubled by those who are still in a state of unbelief as the children of this world. And we can expect that these people will hate us because God has made us different. God has changed our hearts. As Jesus told his disciples, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, their opposition to God and us may not always be shown in violent hostility, but it is often revealed simply in how they mock and deride us for believing what the Bible says, particularly in those matters that they deem to be unreasonable and unscientific. Of course, in doing so, they really expose their own spiritual ignorance. Accordingly, we shall consider today, on the basis of our text, the fact that unbelievers mock our faith because they are ignorant of the Scriptures and the power of God. In the first place, we shall see that our faith is mocked by those who doubt God's existence and power. Secondly, that our faith is mocked by those who reject God's word of truth. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The Sadducees, mentioned in our text, just like the rationalists of today, rejected the teachings of Scripture that seemed unreasonable or unprovable to them. In the book of Acts, we're told, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. The Sadducees did not try to hide their disbelief in the resurrection of the dead, Rather, they openly argued against it. Thus, it is not surprising at all to see what they do in our text, trying to undermine this precious doctrine when speaking to Jesus. We read, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her.'" So the Sadducees presented a situation in which a woman during her earthly life had a total of seven husbands. And they asked Jesus, well, who is she going to be married to on the last day in the resurrection when all the dead are raised back to life? Their not so cleverly disguised point was that the resurrection of the dead does not make sense, is foolishness, and even if it were true, would result in all kinds of problems, like, who's this woman going to be married to? They were really mocking the belief that the dead could rise at all. And they attempted, with this example of the woman who had been married seven times, to make others also conclude that, yeah, that resurrection doctrine is quite silly. Of course, anything that contradicts the Word of God, even if it is presented as being very reasonable, must be rejected as false, coming from the devil, the father of lies. And we need to beware of the temptation to follow what sounds reasonable rather than following what God says in His Word. That's not to say that God does not want us to use our human reason and logic. We can and should use it in His service, in the service of Holy Scripture, which is what we call a ministerial use of reason. We need to be on guard, though, against ever exalting our reason above the Bible and against God. That's what we call a magisterial use of reason. Sadly, the Reformed churches of today in a number of doctrinal areas do deny what the Scriptures plainly teach because those things don't seem reasonable to them. The Calvinists, for example, teach that God does not want to save all people, because if He did, well, then He would. They rightly teach that salvation is completely the work of God. Man's works have nothing to do with it. They also rightly teach that God is all-powerful and that He can do anything He wants. But they are completely wrong when they say that because God does not save all people, that means He does not want to save everyone. With that false teaching, they contradict what God Himself very plainly teaches over and over again in the Bible, such as when He says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And again, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And again, "God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." When the teachings of the Bible, particularly the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, are evaluated by the wisdom of man, apart from the influence of the Holy Ghost, they are regarded as utter foolishness. Completely unreasonable. And even though everyone knows by nature that there is a God, it has become quite popular in our day for those who are regarded as well-educated to make fun and mock those who believe in God. By a great many in our society today, religion in general is regarded as superstition. The Bible is thought to be a book of fables, and anyone who believes it is thought to be a fool. There are those who claim to be Christians, but still reject certain parts of the Bible as being unreasonable, as unscientific. Those who want to believe things like the Big Bang and evolution reject what the Bible says of God's creation of all things in Genesis 1 and 2. They act as if God wouldn't be powerful enough to do that. By thus despising what God says in His Word, by despising the Lord God Himself, such people certainly deserve to feel the full fury of His wrath in the never-ending fires of hell. And that, of course, is also what you and I deserve as well, because we Christians, too, commit numerous sins in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds every day. And the law of God very clearly teaches us that all our sins, or even just a single sin, merit the eternal wages of death in hell. But thankfully, the Lord God came into the world as a true man, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. As our substitute, He took our place under the law, perfectly keeping God's commandments for us, suffering and dying on the cross, suffering the punishment that we deserve because of our sins in our place. And on account of that redemptive work, God has been reconciled with the whole world of sinners and does not impute their trespasses unto them. By the grace of God, you and I have been made the believing children of God through faith in Christ. And it's that faith in Christ that allows us to receive the forgiveness of sins. No one can receive God's grace and forgiveness apart from faith in Christ. So all those who reject the Lord Jesus in their unbelief will die in their sins, even though Christ paid for their forgiveness. Now, when unbelievers hear such warnings of God's law, they often respond by saying things like, I'm not worried about it. I don't even believe in hell. But just not believing in hell doesn't mean they're not going to go to hell. If they believe that they wouldn't die, that would not prevent them from perishing. Whether they believe in a coming judgment or not, the fact is that they cannot escape God's wrath, because they reject His love, His saving grace in Christ Jesus. In our text for today, Jesus pointed out the Sadducees did not accept the doctrine of the resurrection for a twofold reason. It was not because the doctrine is fanciful and they're just so smart and knowledgeable. We read in our text, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The source of their disbelief resulted from their ignorance, both of the Scriptures and of God's power. If they rightly accepted that God is all-powerful, well, then they wouldn't think it's too difficult for Him to raise the dead. And if they accepted the testimony of Holy Scripture, they would have to believe in what the Old Testament Scriptures taught concerning the resurrection of the dead. But before citing Old Testament Scripture passages to rebuke the Sadducees and their denial of the resurrection, Jesus first set them straight about their assumption that a woman who had had multiple husbands during her earthly life would pose any problem in the resurrection. Thus he tells them, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now notice here that Jesus does not say that humans become angels when they die, but they become like the angels. They're like the angels with respect to their holiness, with respect to their immortality, and with respect to the fact that there is no marriage in the resurrection. Marriage is a blessed estate, but one that is for this earthly life only. It is not designed for heaven. It will not be continued in heaven. So a Christian husband and wife who both die in the faith, they'll both go to heaven, but they will not be husband and wife anymore in heaven. Now, after clearing up that false dilemma presented by the Sadducees with reference to marriage in heaven, Jesus proceeded to set forth a very simple proof for the resurrection from something that really every Jew with even just a basic knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures would quickly recognize, something that the Lord stated concerning himself on multiple occasions. We read in our text, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Quite frequently, God would identify himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus correctly says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, there must be a resurrection of the dead. And from God's view of eternity, those who have died in the faith are already alive with him again in heaven. Now, the people standing around the Savior had never heard such a clear and simple proof of the resurrection drawn from such a common, well-known statement of the Lord, namely that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our text tells us, "And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." So also in the verse that comes right after our text, we see that that simple answer from the scriptures put the Sadducees to silence. They did not know how they could respond. A simple statement of Holy Scripture is always fully sufficient to rebuke the mockery and derision, the rationalistic argumentation of the unbelievers, because it's setting forth the Word of God himself, and that is the rock-solid basis of our faith. That does not mean, however, that the unbeliever who hears the Word of God that we bring him will necessarily be convinced by the Scriptures. The Sadducees in our text were not convinced, at least not on the basis of any scriptural evidence that we have. The unbelievers typically scoff at the idea of simply believing what the Bible says without having some visible, tangible evidence to back it up. Seeing is believing, as they say. However, according to the biblical definition of faith, seeing has nothing to do with it at all. We read in Hebrews 11, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that simply means that what we cannot see with our physical eyes, we Christians take on faith, and that is fully sufficient. It's all the evidence and substance that we need. We should never feel like we need to see with our physical eyes the Lord Jesus, to have seen him die on the cross, or to see him rise from the dead before we can believe and trust in those things for our salvation. No, our Christian faith gives those unseen things substance for us, filling us with a greater confidence than even visible evidence could, because we all know that our eyes can deceive us, but God's word never will. The reason why we Christians hold to the Bible as the always true, infallible Word of God is because the Holy Ghost has worked that faith in our hearts. It's a fruit of our saving faith in Christ. When we are brought to trust in the Lord's promise of grace and mercy and forgiveness through Christ, we're also made to trust in all that the Bible teaches. There are some so-called Christians who say that they believe in the gospel but don't believe other things in the Bible, as was mentioned earlier, such as the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. They believe that to be inaccurate. But to undermine any part of God's word is to undermine the whole thing. It would render it all doubtful, uncertain, untrustworthy. But no, God wants us to take him at his word and not doubt a single one of his promises, not undermine a single one of his commands, not argue against a single word recorded anywhere in Holy Scripture. Really, the main problem with the Sadducees in our text was that they rejected Christ in their unbelief. They had no saving faith in him. This then resulted in them rejecting what the scriptures said and rejecting what else came out of Jesus' mouth. That's why they rejected the teaching of the resurrection. That's why they leaned on their own understanding instead of the teaching of God's word. Thankfully, the Holy Ghost has brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that faith, we trust his word, accept all that the Bible teaches. And then we receive, by his grace, the blessing of forgiveness and salvation earned for us by Christ. That we receive alone through the saving Christian faith, through the power of his word. Through that, you can look forward to dying and going to heaven, having a glorious resurrection, everlasting life in heaven with the Lord, all through Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.